Please grab a seat. We are continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel this evening. We're on to chapter 14. If you want to turn that up in the church Bibles, it's on page 820. And as we come to God's Word this evening, let me pray for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your Word. And we ask this evening you would open our hearts and minds to know the Lord Jesus better, to know the hope to which we are called, and to see you more clearly. Thus we ask in our Lord's name. Amen. Matthew 14, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why this miraculous power is at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Well, there is a play in Scotland that you must not name, especially around anyone from the theatre, because it brings bad luck and accidents and misfortune. But we are not superstitious, so it is obviously Macbeth. But that entire play is built around the theme of guilt. Macbeth, after hearing a prophecy that one day he will be the future king of Scotland, eventually finds himself killing King Duncan in his sleep. And guilt immediately sets in at this evil act. Macbeth says, "Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand?" And that image of stained hands not being able to wash the blood off maintains throughout the play, famously Lady Macbeth at the end, scrubbing her hands raw, trying to clean off the blood that isn't even there anymore, after the guilt and paranoia from this horrible murder. A guilty conscience is a terrible thing. Shakespeare knew that well. And so many stories tell us that story over and over again. And sometimes we don't need to be told truths like that. We know them deep down, that guilt gnaws away at the human soul and can have such power. And in today's story, we find another king who committed another murder with another racked and guilty conscience. And we'll find in our passage today two big messages coming out, one for every reader through Herod, that guilt without repentance isn't enough. But secondly, one message for Jesus' own people hearing this story and looking at John. Rejection of the gospel will sometimes come at great cost. So first, thinking about Herod, what are the consequences of rejecting God's word? Well, if we'd been reading all the way through from the start of Matthew, the name Herod would prick our ears. Herod, in our story, is actually the second Herod we hear about. His father appeared in chapter 2. Imagine it's a Christmas service, it's the Nativity, it's the bit we often don't get to on Christmas Day. After the wise men have visited the baby Jesus, the angel of the Lord sends Mary and Joseph away to Egypt because, chapter 2, verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under. Herod the baby killer, out of fear of losing his power, massacring children. I mean, is there a more evil character in the Gospels than Herod here? And what is his son like? Is he any better? Well, we find that paranoia and evil run straight through the line of this family. His son has taken the throne and the apple has not fallen far from the tree. And it's on hearing about Jesus preaching that this Herod gets spooked by his former actions. And our first little subheading there is growing evil. One evil action leading to another in Herod's life. The bulk of our passage is from verses 3 to 11, and it could be a scene straight out of one of the Godfather films, really. We're being told the story of when the prophet met the king. Now, last we heard in this gospel, John had sent to hear about Jesus, fearing that maybe Jesus wasn't the one to come, but he was comforted by the fact that the Messiah had been confirmed, that all these miracles pointed to the truth that Jesus really was the one that John hoped would come. But he sent that message from prison. And here we find out what happened whilst John was in prison. Verses 3 and 4, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of his wife Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, John the Baptist, in line with Jewish law, had rightly been saying to Herod that it wasn't all right to take his sister-in-law as a lover. But this king does not like having his flaws pointed out. Neither does his lover. And they really don't like it when Israel's premier prophet starts to speak truth about them publicly. You've got to imagine that John called Herod to repentance. This is wrong. We assume that that call came with a call to follow Jesus too. And there was an opportunity in the back of this story. Imagine a version of this story where Herod said, "Goodness, I really am getting this wrong. I am ruining this country with my sin. I guess I'll have to stop. Herodias, back to your husband." Awkward conversations around the dinner table with his brother, probably. But this story could have been different. But what gets in the way? Well, being confronted on his sin, immediately Herod's pride rises up. And instead of repenting of this flagrant sin, he rejects God's message. And you know what? For good measure, let's imprison the messenger. If you turn back to chapter 5 of this gospel, you'd hear people had been coming from all over the country to hear John. And yet, verse 5 here, though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people. Herod is so horrendous and pathetic and cowardly in this story, even in his malice. He wants to put John to death, but he thinks, "What will people think of me?" Well, yeah, I wonder what people thought of him. Because they hold John to be a prophet. And all Herod wants is for John to be shut up so that his sin is no longer pointed out. But he's too much of a coward to follow through initially. Herod is a weak king, controlled by people's opinions. And he's such an interesting contrast, even in this story, to John himself. John is going to the king and speaking the truth at cost. And Herod, fearing all the people, is remaining in his sin, unrepentant. Just a small thing even here, as we listen to this story, doesn't it painfully ring true to life? That pride rises up so quickly to defend us in our sin that when we know that we have done something wrong and we are confronted, how quickly we say, "Well, it wasn't my fault. Think of the circumstances. Think of all the things around me. I shouldn't be blamed for this. And actually, maybe you're the one who should stop telling me." We know, even in the most humble of us, there is that pride that says, "I don't like being confronted about my sin. I would like to hold on to it and keep it." Now the question here is, well, having rejected that first message, what does Herod go on to do? So we pick up at verses 6 to 11 at this sleazy, horrible birthday party. Herodias gets her own daughter to dance for everyone to watch. And Herod is pleased and in a good mood, so verses 7 and 8, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Another proud power play by Herod, flash the cash, write a blank check, hand it over publicly so everyone can be impressed with what you're doing. So what does a girl ask for on her uncle's birthday? Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. What a horribly gruesome and evil thing. We live in a world with so many gory films, we forget to sometimes be shocked at this. She's just asked for someone's head to be cut off, a murder displayed as a party favor. Herod, again, could have backed out. Another chance to stop, another chance to turn back, another chance to listen to what John has already said and repent. But again, his pride makes him stumble. Verse 9, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. But I promised. But look at the people, look at my reputation, it'll be in tatters, I have to do this. There's no way I could go back. Jesus in Matthew 13 verse 22 said this, as for the seed sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world, his reputation, the deceitfulness of his wealth, his status, his power, and his authority means that Herod will not respond to God's call through his messenger. It would cost too much. And so he just has to add yet one more evil action to satisfy his pride. And think about the story, adultery leading to a false arrest, leading to murder. And again, I think Matthew is telling us that when we reject God's message, things don't magically get better, they get worse. One sin begets another. We have to cover our tracks, so we sin again, and we don't like what people will think of us, so we sin again, and then we lie to cover it up. Herod settles for a guilty conscience, and it won't leave him alone. The second subpoint there is lasting guilt. Now, verses 3 to 12 of our story are unusual in the gospel because they're a flashback to an event that has happened in another place at another time. Then at the end of chapter 13, as Chris preached last week, we saw that Jesus had been rejected in his hometown. The simple familial situation of rejection. But here, from a different angle, the higher-ups, those in power, they're also rejecting Jesus too. But Herod is absolutely spooked when he hears the news of Jesus. Look at verse 2. This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. This is John the Baptist. Well, no, it's not. He's raised from the dead. Well, no, he hasn't been. That's why these powers are at work in him. How is Herod getting all of this wrong? The answer is just his guilty conscience haunting him. Because what if John was right? What is more terrifying to the guilty conscience than being found out and held to account? But he's not repentant. Again, verse 9, the king was sorry. Interesting that the word sorry is in there. Herod knows this is a bad thing. But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. Imprisonment is one thing, but murder is worse. His pride does get in the way. And we get the grisly conclusion of our story. In 10, he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought to on a platter and given to the girl. And imagine Herod seeing this, knowing that what he has done is so wrong. An image that I'm sure haunted him over and over and over again. And Matthew has a lesson for us through Herod, for any reader of his gospel. And that's one about conscience. Now, we all have one. Some of you have small children, and you can see a guilty conscience in action, because when a child does something wrong, it runs behind a sofa and hides and pretend that it never happened. We don't need taught to have a guilty conscience. It's actually something that God has given to us as a gift, as part of our humanity, consciences that actually feel right and wrong. It isn't just culturally conditioned, it is given. But here is a lesson that actually, if we continue sinning, we can push our consciences down. But we can't always push down guilt. Guilt's like the proverbial beach ball in the pool. Try as hard as you might, it will just pop up somewhere else. Feeling bad for something you've done isn't the same as seeking forgiveness. Regret is not the same as repentance. Hearing the message of Jesus is useless to you unless you respond to him and repent of your sin. But many, like Herod, in their pride, will reject the call to repentance because of the cost. They'll become like the fruitless crop that Jesus talks about in chapter 13. The problem is, if you don't come to Jesus, there is no way to deal with the guilt. You have to ignore it, push it away, but there's no way to actually feel forgiven. And living with a guilty conscience is a terrible thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this: "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And here, the lack of repentance leads to the death of John the Baptist, but it will eventually lead to another death of a different form, of Herod standing before his judge, having to give account for why he did what he did. And it's a warning to our pride, the story. Matthew is saying to us, don't be like Herod. There's no reason to be like him. He is a warning to us of what it means to hear the message and to respond wrongly. Don't let your pride stop you from responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that can wash the guilt of sin away, and that is the blood of Christ himself. Jesus taking our sin, paying for it with his death. But wonderfully, the truth of the gospel is that when Christ dies for our sin and takes that away, he also takes away our guilt. In repentance, I can be so truly forgiven that my guilt will no longer weigh me down. That doesn't mean that we ignore the consequences of our actions, but that we're absolutely sure that Christ's death is enough. And therefore, anyone who comes to him can not just have their punishment taken, but their guilt and fear taken as well. In return, you get freedom and life, two things that Herod will not have in this story. So that's Herod. But as I said at the beginning, Matthew has two messages for us. If the first is don't end up like Herod, the second is painfully for his people. We could end up like John. Now, John in this gospel so far has been preaching in the wilderness, speaking about Jesus. He's been pointing people to Jesus over and over again. He later baptizes Jesus. And we heard before that he sent a message to Jesus whilst he was in prison: "Are you the one to come?" And heard the good news that Jesus was indeed the one that was hoped for. But after this, speaking about John, Jesus says, "Who did you go out to see in the wilderness?" Well, chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, "Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." And yet, see where that's gotten John to in this story? A faithful servant doing his job as messenger. Yet John bears a terrifying cost. Now, we might hear the phrase occasionally in the media, speaking truth to power. It's a very popular phrase. I'm sure if you have heard any student society in St. Andrews speak, you'll have heard the words, speak truth to power, whether that be tell Costa that their like coffee's too expensive, all the way through to say that slavery is bad. Some of these things really matter. Some of these are very unimportant. But John here is speaking truth to power. The one in authority is Herod, and John is not afraid to speak the truth to him. It's wonderfully reminiscent of pictures in the Old Testament of what happens with the kings, of the prophet Nathan turning up to David to point out his adultery with Bathsheba, of the prophet Elijah turning up to Ahab and Jezebel, calling out their idolatry. A cowardly response to this situation could have been John's followers saying, well, don't rock the boat, that's not going to work. Don't confront Herod. I mean, you know, get on with your ministry, but don't confront him. But John faithfully preaches the gospel with integrity and calls out Herod's sin and bears the consequences. Herod's status and power and the crowd make no difference to John. He is going to speak with integrity the word that he has been given, even though Herod doesn't want to hear it. And John, in the end, pays the price for Herod's cowardice with pride and unrepentant sin, focusing in on a murder eventually. Because sometimes speaking the truth about Jesus will cost God's messengers everything. And we're left with that gruesome picture at the end of John's head on the platter. But verse 12, imagine the sadness in this verse. His disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The headless corpse left for his friends to bury. A painful image. And if this is what has happened to John for being a messenger, the question is, well, what will happen to Jesus? Later in chapter 17, Jesus said of John the Baptist, they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. If that was how John was treated, that it's how Jesus is treated when he goes to his death on the cross, it should not surprise us that God's people now are treated in a similar way for speaking the truth of the gospel. In a sense, there's a wonderful message, though sobering, in this passage to God's people. There is no shame in having what the world would consider a shameful death for speaking the truth about Christ, because John did. In the end, Christ does. And his people throughout history have always faced that same cost. Now, we know that here in the West, we're so significantly insulated from the truth of that. Yes, there are times in this town in history where someone could have been put to death for what they believed or for speaking about Jesus. But actually today, in many, many places in the world, people still face terrible costs for living and speaking for Jesus. We have brothers and sisters in some of the most persecuted countries in the world who, if they are found to be a Christian, will be executed immediately. Painful and sobering though this story is, it is good that God's word tells us the reality of what it means to follow Christ and the cost that we may bear. We need only spend 5 minutes on the Open Doors website to hear countless more stories that are reminiscent of John's story here. Because Jesus' people bear the cost of the world's rejection of him. And we face this in lesser ways. We are not going to be beheaded in St. Andrews for speaking about Jesus. Praise the Lord for that mercy. But it will cost us something, be that our pride or our status at work for being the one who holds to a biblical ethic on something. It will almost definitely cost us our comfort when people think of us as strange or alien or weird for holding a Christian point of view. It's painful, but it should not surprise us. But it's pain that in the end calls for a savior. And finally, the consequence of this story is that John's death still leads to glorifying Christ. Because honestly, what looks more like a waste than this story? Was anyone less rewarded in their life for godliness than John the Baptist, killed in the line of duty as a messenger of God, killed to gratify the hatred of an adulterous woman? And it might have led people at the time and even now to think, well, what's the point? Speaking the gospel often looks so unimpressive as to seem pointless. But hear these wonderful words from Jesus in chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they persecuted the prophets before you, John, best of all the prophets. And when they persecuted you, you received the same end as they did, but blessed are you, and great is your reward in heaven. Ultimately, this story just means we have to keep our eyes focused on the truth of the gospel and of heaven. Blessed will John be when he meets his Lord in the end and finds out that it was worth speaking for him, even though his life ended so abruptly in these circumstances. And think of what is still to come for John and for Herod and for Jesus. Herod is still on his throne when Jesus is crucified, but I wonder, 3 days later, when a resurrected Christ starts walking around and his followers follow him, what then shoots through Herod's head? And Herod will eventually be disgraced and exiled and die forgotten. A Jewish historian, Josephus, tells us, interestingly, that people blamed Herod's downfall on this event. He wanted to satisfy the crowd, and in the end, he lost their respect anyway. What a pointless waste. And this time, yeah, it was a pointless waste. Herod's pride got him nothing in the end. His cowardice betrayed him, and on Judgment Day, Herod will have to appear before the Lord Jesus to answer for his crimes. Herod, the king who ordered an execution for his birthday, will one day stand before the King of Kings and have to give account for what he did to John. And the excuses aren't going to work, are they? But my lover, but my pride, but the crowd. And Jesus will say, my word came to you, and you rejected me. And Herod will experience in the end the wrath of God against those who harm his people, who harm his beloved children. The rulers of the earth may mock Christ now, but one day they will face him as king, responsible for what they did with his message and his messengers. And so the warning to anyone who reads this passage is, don't be Herod. When you hear the message, respond in repentance, and the gospel can be yours. The forgiveness that you need that will save you from guilt and paranoia and free you is open to you. Any reader of this gospel can come and follow Christ. So if that is you and you are here and you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, this gospel is for you. Don't fall to your pride or cowardice that says, it would cost too much and I cannot come. But reach out to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. But as we finish thinking about John, on that judgment day, John will be resurrected, head finally intact again. And he will be rewarded in heaven for his ministry with eternal life with Christ forever, along with all those who have believed in Christ. Those faithful disciples who had to bury his body will one day see him fully put back together. All of those messengers who have lived like John and died for their faith in history will be there. And they will be resurrected and safe with him forever. And so when we fear for what happens to the church, when we are saddened by reports of what happens to God's messengers, of other faithful Christians persecuted for living for Christ, we look to that day of judgment and justice, reminding ourselves that in the end, Christ will make all things new. And with that thought in our hearts, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, though painful. We thank you for the hope that it gives us, that when your word goes out and the world turns against it, Lord, your people are still safe with you. That as we follow Christ, there is nothing taken from us in this life that will not be given back more and more in eternity. And that as your people, we bear the reproach that Christ bore on the cross. So help us to live for him even when it is costly. Help us to repent often and not to let our pride get in the way of us coming to you. And help us to hear your word and respond to you. Amen.